Luke chapter 1, we'll be picking it up at verse 26 and reading down to verse 33. Luke 1, 26 down to 33. This is the word of God. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. This morning, as we continue in our exposition on Luke 1, we come to Gabriel's appearance to the Virgin Mary. These seven verses are full of so much treasure for us to mine that it is my intention to park the car, so to speak, here in these verses and to meditate upon them and to excavate this portion of God's word for the next couple of weeks or several weeks. We'll see how it goes. But there's so much here to uncover, so much treasure and so much beauty here that one or two sermons won't do it justice. There's so much we need to work through in this passage. And so that is my hope, is for us to delve into these verses and to unpack them for you. So today we're going to focus on verse 26, which is in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, last week, I spoke a bit regarding the angel Gabriel, and I want to pick up on his part in redemptive history and his message, especially since this is the last time that we will ever interact with him, with Gabriel, as this is the only time that he appears in the New Testament. And this is going to be the last time he appears in the New Testament. He appeared first with Zacharias, and we talked about that already. And now he is appearing to Mary. And later on he will appear one more time, but in the same chapter. But we're not going to see him for the rest of the New Testament. And so I want us to look into this character, Gabriel, the angel. I want us to look at his role and the message and the part he has in redemptive history, in the redemptive history of mankind, because it's not a small part. See, Gabriel came to deliver two messages to two very different people. You see, the messages he brings are tied to his first appearances. His first appearances in the book of Daniel. The message he brings to Zacharias and now to Mary, they're tied to the prophecies he gave to Daniel. And in order to fully grasp the messages that he gave to Daniel, then we need to actually go further back than Daniel. Like maybe 300 years further back to the prophet Isaiah. So what I want us to do is to turn to the God, to the prophet Isaiah, to the book of Isaiah. I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 44. down in verse 24. Now I'm going to read some of the verses. I'm not going to read straight through, but I'm going to read some of the verses. Isaiah 44, beginning at verse 24. The word of God says this. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by myself, that frustrates the tokens of the liars and makes diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. That saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord, chapter 45, to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leveled gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called thee by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Amen. Isaiah is prophesying this prophecy at a time when Jerusalem was still built. The temple is there. And he is talking to them saying that this guy Cyrus will come. And he's going to tell them to go to Jerusalem to build it and to build the temple. So the people at that time are like, Isaiah, you're nuts. The temple's right there. What are you talking about? And who's Cyrus? What kind of weird name is that? And then he gives a prophecy regarding Cyrus. What Cyrus is going to do. Breaking bars of iron, gates of brass, hidden treasures, these gates that will not be shut. At that time, people are like scratching their heads. What are you talking about? We'll see what he's talking about in a moment. Note a few things from this prophecy of Isaiah. This was revealed to Isaiah at least 200 years before Cyrus was born. During the impending conquest of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, by the kingdom of Assyria, Cyrus wasn't even on the radar. His people weren't on the radar. Assyria was on the ascent. They were conquering all of the Middle East. And they're about to conquer the kingdom of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. This then means it was prior, this prophecy was prior to the Babylonian Empire, which was, of course, prior to the Persian Empire. Yet the prophecy of what the Lord would do through Cyrus, who was the founder of the Persian Empire, is very specific. Very specific. Talks about breaking down gates and such things as that. God wants us to understand these prophecies and then to acknowledge them when they actually occur. So that we are led to great praise of his promises, of his word, and also that we may have confidence that when he says something will happen, it will happen. It's to build up our faith and our trust in His Word as something sure. Now, I want you to notice this. Don't let this escape your notice. He named Cyrus 200 years before Cyrus was born. There is no angel that came to the parents of Cyrus and said, "You're going to have a child and you're going to name him Cyrus." Like the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah and his wife and said, "You're going to have a child and you're going to name him Samson." Or to Zacharias and Elizabeth, "Hey, you're going to have a child, you're going to name him John." Or to the Virgin Mary, "You're going to have a child, you're going to name him Jesus." That didn't happen with Cyrus. And this is why in Isaiah he says, "You don't know me, Cyrus, but I named you already. You're going to be raised up. And you're going to conquer Babylon." Those are the gates of iron and fences of brass as being spoken of. And if you ever read secular history, that's exactly what he did. The way he undermined the city of Babylon. And then when you look at Isaiah, you're like, whoa. It's so detailed. It's so detailed, this prophecy of Isaiah, that when you read critics of the Word of God today, they will say, "There's no way this came from Isaiah. Some guy wrote this and put it into the prophecy of Isaiah centuries later when these things actually occurred." Because you see, natural man, a lot of scholars with PhDs, they've got to justify that PhD somehow, right? So they go back and they say, let's rewrite the Bible or reinterpret the Bible and remove all the supernatural events from the Bible so that it becomes more natural and makes sense to us because, you know, I have a PhD and you know, reading this, it offends my intelligence. But brothers and sisters, this is a prophecy, sure and true. And no matter how many people are cranked out of Harvard and what have you, they're fools. And Isaiah talks about how the Lord God confounds the wise of this world and shuts the mouth of liars. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. The prophecy of Jeremiah, who came about 100 or so years later than Isaiah. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah is one of the longest books of the Bible, by the way. Each verse is like 10 sentences. Jeremiah 25, beginning at verse 1. Remember what we just read about Isaiah and Cyrus, okay? Jeremiah 25. "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not listened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not listened. Nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again, now everyone, from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you, and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them, and to worship them. And provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not listened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Prophets came prophesying, and the people refused to listen. Notice what Jeremiah gives for the reasons for their punishments for being conquered by another nation. It was because they violated the law of God. Notice how many times the Lord says that the people of Judah refused to listen to the prophets that God sent to them. They came, they didn't listen. Notice all these people that had what skeptics demand today, a sign from God, and they refused to listen and to believe. Congregation, how many people who doubt the existence of God today will make up these ridiculous and silly challenges to us? You're talking to somebody about God and His Word, about Christ, and they retort and say, "Well, if God will show Himself to me, or do this or that miracle, or, you know, like levitate a table or something silly like that, right? Then I will believe." Your response should always be this: no, you won't. No, you won't. You're not going to believe. If God were to lift this table right now, you wouldn't believe. Don't say that you're going to believe. Because what's going to happen is that right at first you're going to like be, you know, surprised, and then you're going to find some kind of reason as to why that lifted. The prophets came and spoke to the people of Judah and Israel, people who had a history where God engaged them through prophets and miracles. Yes, miracles. And they would not hear him. They would not believe God. Even when miracles were being performed in their presence, they still refused to believe. So today's skeptic that says, "Oh, I'll believe he does this." No, you won't. No, you won't. Don't even try to get into a philosophical debate with them. Say, "No, you won't. You won't believe. Because you're man, just like every other man that has come before." Yes, the common person today has more education than the common person back in the day. Still, we're still man. You're not going to believe just because you see a miracle. You see, the people of Israel, of Judah, they preferred to live immoral lives and follow false religions and false gods. And I'm sure that in their day, these false gods that the other nations worshipped performed so-called miracles. I am sure of it. What happened when Moses came to the court of Pharaoh with his staff, and the staff became a serpent? And what did Pharaoh say? Oh, that's a neat trick. I got that trick too. Yo, Hophni and Phinehas, or whatever their name were, come over here. Show Moses what you got. And their staff turned into a serpent. And then the Lord used Moses to turn the Nile to a river of blood. Pharaoh said, oh yeah, my people got that. And they did it. There's explanations for that. That will derail me, but I'm not going to get to them right now because I'll go into a rabbit trail. We can talk about that afterwards if you like. But throughout history, false gods or false religions have performed so-called miracles. You know, you have on a place where the Aztec goddess Tonantzin, who demanded the sacrifice of living babies where their hearts were pulled out to be offered to her, on when the Spaniards razed it and destroyed that temple. Guess what? Supposedly, a miracle occurred where supposedly a virgin appeared to an Indian, to an Aztec. And next thing you know, there's now worship to the Virgin Mary because of so-called miracles. So naturally, the people of Israel back then probably saw these things by the false gods. Say, oh, but yeah, we have Jehovah God, but look at Baal or Moloch, and they do the same kinds of things. This is how humans are. But we have the Word of God. And the Word of God is true and sure. What all these other religions cannot do is give specific prophecies like we find in the Word of God and see it come to pass like we see in the Word of God. So today, Christians, we are to remain steadfast in His promises, which are sure and true. Don't miss this. Jeremiah says he prophesies the word of God by his word. He says, Judah, you're going to be taken for 70 years. For 70 years. For violating my law. You'll be held captive by the Babylonians for 70 years. Years. And these were literal 70 years. They were not symbolic. 70 years of exile, and then they will be restored back to their land. God gave very specific dates here to Jeremiah. There's a precedent for us all to be confident that when the Lord gives us times of duration of anything, whether the literal or symbolic, we can be sure that is how long that will take for it to happen. Whatever the case may be. You see, Jehovah God gave Abraham at least 150 years or 200 years before the event the following prophecy in Genesis 15:13. He said this, he said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will live as strangers in a land that is not theirs. And they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And that happened. Acts 7 verse 6 says this, God spoke in this way, your descendants shall be sojourners in a land belonging to others who will enslave them and mistreat them 400 years. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 through 41, Moses says this: "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of the 430 years, on the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." And again in the New Testament, as we verified, Galatians 3:17. "And this I say, that the law which came 430 years later does not annul the covenant that was ratified by God in Christ so as to nullify the promise." So the law which was given to Moses 400 years after slavery cannot be disannulled. Now, yes, there's this 30 years. It's not a contradiction. It's just giving, it's taking into account the affliction that commenced with Ishmael, whose mother was Egyptian, against his son Isaac. Again, that would be another rabbit trail for me to get into. But suffice it to say that the Reformers all taught this, that the affliction began with Ishmael and his mother, Hagar, afflicting Isaac. The point is this: that God gave a specific date, and it came just as it happened. And this is one example. Returning to the point of Isaiah and Jeremiah, we turn back again to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." So the captivity is taking place now. "After that, Jehoiada, the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah, and Jerusalem, and the carpenters, and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphna, and Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, for I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." So he prophesied that they were going to be taken captive before, warning them. And it was going to be for 70 years. Now the captivity has begun. And he sends them a letter to reassure them. Listen, settle in your place. You're going to be there for 70 years. Build your houses. Plant your gardens. Get married. But don't listen to these other prophets that are coming and saying things in my name that I have not spoken. Because you're going to be there for 70 years. Not 69, not 60, not 50, or not 100, 70. Brothers and sisters, these are times that are given, names that are given for sure, to cause us to understand that God's word is true and faithful. And Jeremiah goes on in chapter 29, if we are to continue reading. I'm not going to continue to read that portion. You know, I said I was, but I'm not. But it talks about all the lists of sins that the people of Israel had committed against God that led to their captivity. Adultery, lying, homosexuality, all sorts of abominations led to their captivity. And number one on top of all those lists, idolatry. Giving up the one true God to follow after other gods. And that is to be a warning for us today not to do this. So they're stuck for 70 years. Daniel and his three friends are also taken captive. And God begins to reveal prophecies to Daniel. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly. And have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they may not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Daniel had taken note. How does this chapter open up? He looked in the book of Jeremiah, just as we have. He looked, he marked out, okay, the captivity began at this time period under this reign of this king. 70 years have elapsed now. 70 years of captivity have now come to completion. And Daniel prays. He prays and he confesses the sins of his people. Notice that he doesn't say, "My ancestors sinned." The people living at the time when the Assyrians took Israel have sinned. He didn't say the people that are living in Jerusalem when they were besieged and taken have sinned. He says, no, we have sinned. We have sinned. Corporate sin. The sin of a nation. You see, Daniel walked with God, but yet he was taken captive. Jeremiah walked with God, he was taken prisoner too. Congregation, when a nation commits national sins, everyone is affected, including the people of God. Israel sinned as a nation, Judah sinned as a nation, and they were afflicted, all, including those that feared God. Christians, we're not going to escape all these judgments that are being poured upon our country either. Many of us, many of the fellow brothers and sisters have already felt some of the outcome of God's judgment upon this nation. There is no difference with God here. Our government has passed so many immoral laws to preserve and protect wicked and evil lifestyles and practices. Vile and heinous ones, such as idolatry, false religions, allowing the desecration of the Lord's Day. Legislating in its constitution from day one that all religions are equal. That's the number one sin. When the United States constituted a constitution with the First Amendment, they said, you know what? Jesus Christ and Muhammad are one and the same for us. And if you doubt that, the Treaty of Tripoli says as much. No different than what Judah and Israel did in their day. Yeah, we have Jehovah. He's the chief God. But what's so bad about Molech, Baal, and everybody else? The Ashtaroths. And the hand of God has been against us since then. And we have seen his judgment be poured out in this nation. How? All right, we give up the first table of the law, we're going to be given over to the curses of the second table of the law with homosexuality, the allowing adultery to go unpunished, and all sorts of sexual deviancy. And that's just the seventh commandment. The Lord is not blind. He is witness to all of this. We as a church we're not going to escape this either, because we live in this country, and the church that lives in the country next door to us, pick and choose north or south, east or west. When those nations commit national sins, the hand of the Lord is against them as well. And there may not be prophets today, like there were in the Old Testament, with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Nathan. Pick any of them. But the church today is the prophetic voice of God. Brothers and sisters, the church today is the prophetic voice of God. And we should be this prophetic voice. But most, many, good portion of the church in America, just like the church did in the time of Judah, gave up their prophetic voice. We have enjoyed our comfort and our riches that this nation has given us. And so we have become silent. Or we have designed new things that are now evil and wicked. And now the church, a good portion of the church, focuses on that instead of what God calls evil and wicked. So Daniel prays. 70 years have passed, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our sins. How does God answer him? If you're still at Daniel chapter 9, look down at verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. A score is 20. So 60 is 20 times 3 is 60. 62 weeks. I got to do the math. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, or 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Daniel's praying. Who comes on the scene? Gabriel. The angel Gabriel arrives. This is his second appearance in the Word of God. His first was a few chapters before. He comes to deliver good news that the Lord has heard his prayer. And notice a similar language here from Gabriel to Daniel. It's very similar from Gabriel to Mary. Excuse me. He said to Mary, you are greatly beloved. Or to Gabriel, or to Daniel, he says, you're greatly beloved. To Mary, he says, you are highly favored. Same words, two languages, Hebrew and Greek. But the same words, highly favored, highly beloved. Daniel was beloved of God. Mary was beloved of God. Words of great consolation. What does Daniel deliver as a response of his prayer? What is his response to Daniel's prayer? God gives Daniel another vision, a prophecy that is directly tied into the 70 years of exile. He says to Daniel, guess what? There's going to be another 70. But this time it's a prophetic 70. We come into now prophetic language with symbolism. 70 weeks are given. In verse 24, there are six prophecies given that will transpire mainly in the 70th week, specifically in the first half of that week, 3.5 weeks, 3.5 years. And I want to draw your attention to verse 25. Know and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 62 weeks. This has a direct bearing on the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. You see, Gabriel's telling Daniel, from the moment the command or edict goes forth to have the Jews return to Judah to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, the 70 weeks will begin. The clock will start ticking. Just like when he said to Jeremiah, when they go into exile 70 years, it'll be a 70-year span of exile. The clock will tick when the exile begins. The clock will stop ticking. Those 70 years will end when Cyrus, that was prophesied by Isaiah, issues forth the edict. And congregation, this part is exciting. Don't let this escape your notice. Here's a sure word of prophecy and a grave warning to all who read these prophecies. God gave them specific prophecies to Isaiah and to Jeremiah. Daniel believed it. And it led to confess his sins, to repent, and to seek God's face. Congregation, this is what God's word should lead you to as well. To confess your sins and to hope in his promises. God is telling us to follow Daniel's example. He saw the times and the signs and knew that God was about to do a great work. We read in Matthew 24 last week and today. These are the signs, Christ said, to look out for. Don't miss out like your ancestors did. The angel Gabriel gives Daniel a prophecy for his future generations to understand and believe. This is why he says, know and understand. He wants us to know and understand. And to recognize what it means for a much greater and lasting deliverance, which was to come at about the end of the 70 weeks. One that no one that was living at that moment was to miss out on. When was this period of 70 weeks to begin? When the command and edict was issued to return to Jerusalem and build the city and the temple. Coming full circle back to Isaiah, who prophesied 200 years before Cyrus, and coming back full circle to Jeremiah. Look with me at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Verse 17. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, the temple, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. So this is the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem. And they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath. To fulfill 70 years. 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. God's word fulfilled. The first exile's return. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 and 4. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. And may he go to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build a house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Whoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver, gold, goods, and animals, along with voluntary gifts for the house of God in Jerusalem. Amen. Just as Israel left Egypt and spoiled Egypt with treasure, Cyrus sends out this edict. Return to your land, build the walls of Jerusalem, build the temple. People, give them treasure to do it. The word of Jehovah is sure and true. Notice first, the ruler of the Persians prophesied specifically by name 200 years earlier by Isaiah. Cyrus issued the edict in accordance to Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years of exile 70 years earlier. Cyrus was the one who led his people, the Medes and the Persians, to conquer Babylon. Again, you can look at archaeology, it's very specific. Lord is never mocked. His word is sure and true. 70 years passed, and now Daniel is given another 70 weeks. There will be 7 weeks. There will be 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks. And I want you to know this, brothers and sisters. Each day equals a year in prophetic language. So when they're talking about prophecies, a day equals a year. So 62 times 7 is 434 years. There's a total 70 weeks. 70 times 7 is 490 years. So why did Gabriel tease out 7 weeks, then 62 weeks, and then 1 week? The first 7 weeks is 7 times 7, or 49 years. That is how long it took to build both Jerusalem and the temple while they're under much trouble. You could look at the book of Nehemiah and you will see how much trouble they had in building the temple. This is a period of 7 weeks. And in these 7 weeks, or 49 years, the temple was built and so was Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ verifies this in the Gospel of John. Right? The Jews came up to Jesus to challenge him. The Jews verify this. Then the Jews said to him, to Jesus, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. 46 years to build a temple, 49 years total to build a city. Nehemiah says as much. 7 weeks end, world history enters into a period of 62 weeks, which is 434 years from the Edict of Cyrus. Remember I said from Malachi to Gabriel was about 400 years. Familiar to the slavery of Israel and Egypt. 434 years. Going from the Word of God, we can know when Daniel 9:27 and Prince Messiah, which means the Anointed One, begins. Verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. In verse 26, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. This 434 years, this period from the edict to his baptism, is the period from his edict to his baptism, to Christ's baptism. You see, Daniel says with great specificity that the Messiah, the Anointed One, will come, and after the 62nd week, he will be cut off. But if we calculate the first 7 weeks, that brings us to 69 weeks. Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism and began his ministry at that point. And we'll see this in Luke chapter 3. But in Luke 3, it says that when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him and he began his ministry. And Luke, again, he's an historian. Remember, the first sermon began that way. Luke says that Jesus began his ministry when he was 30 years old. Great specific number there. He was 30 years old when he began his ministry. His baptism marks the commencement of the 70th week, or 483 years since the Edict of Cyrus was issued. Christ was 30 years old when he began. So if you subtract 483 years from the 30 years, it's 453 years after the Edict of Cyrus is when Jesus was born. Daniel 9:26. This is a direct connection with our New Testament reading of Matthew 24 last week and today. Here's where Christ reminds everyone to look to Daniel. We read this last week in Matthew 24:15. He said this. Jesus said to them, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, it says in the word of God, then let those who are in Judea flee the mountains. Why? Because Daniel said, when Messiah is cut off, a prince is going to lead his troops, it says here in verse 26. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and there will be desolation. Gabriel appears to Mary to finish his mission. The time of the 70 weeks are almost at an end when Gabriel comes to Mary. Messiah is coming. You are going to bear the God-man to end the 70 weeks, which will usher in great blessing for the world, but great desolation for Jerusalem and the temple. Brothers and sisters, God works in and through history, not outside of it. The Lord works in history from beginning to end. And in His providence, all is under His control. Sure and true, Daniel prophesied the first coming of the Messiah. In the Gospels, we are given the prophecy of the second coming of the Messiah. And guess what? Isaiah prophesied Cyrus. Cyrus came to be. Jeremiah prophesied a coming exile, and it happened. Jeremiah prophesied it would be 70 years, and it was 70 years. Daniel prophesied 70 weeks, and 70 weeks happened. Christ has prophesied he is coming back. And guess what? He is coming back. He is coming back. And in that period between the end of the 70 weeks and his return, we have it all throughout Scripture what's going to happen. History is written already. And God works in history. And the prophecies are unraveled, come to pass in history. And they're happening even now. The gospel is spreading. The gospel is going to places that has never gone to before, just as he prophesied. Brothers and sisters, this is a sure word of God. No other false religions can compare to the trustworthiness of the word of God. This is our confidence. Let this be your confidence. Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Thou art favored highly among women. And you're going to have a son. And his name is going to be Jesus. Because he is going to save his people from their sins." And we know the prophecy given to Abraham that he will have a seed. And that all nations will be blessed from his seed. And that seed is Jesus. You see, the gospel, Jesus, came not just for the Jews, but also for the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Both. So look to Christ for your hope and sure confidence. No matter what's going on right now in this time period that you and I are living in, however messed up our country and the world is, know that Christ has the victory, and that victory will become more and more manifest as his second coming approaches. Let us stand and pray.